Would you take God's word this morning? Turn to the book of James, James chapter 4. Last week I introduced to you the new theme for the year, doing a great work. And we want to continue on that theme throughout the month of January. And so notice with me, if you would, the book of James chapter 4. And we're going to note, first of all, the first two verses. Chapter 4 of James and verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. This morning I want to preach a message entitled, The Great Work of Prayer. Reality is that we all carry around a spare tire. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm not talking about that which is around your waist, all right? I'm talking about most of you this morning as you drove in, you have a spare tire in the trunk of your car. And you're thankful that it's there, at least I think you are, particularly if you ever have a flat tire, and at that moment you are thankful that that spare tire is in the trunk. Now, if you're like me, if you've ever had to use a flat tire, you wonder who were the guys that even constructed this thing, and so forth. It's not always the easiest thing to get to, but yet you use that spare tire only when you need it. And one of the great practices and privileges of the church is the great work of prayer. In fact, in the early church had a minimum of organization, but it had a maximum of power. The average church today has a maximum of organization, but tragically lacks power. One evangelist used to say most churches could go on as is if the Lord took the Holy Spirit out of that church, because it is so well organized and so forth. And I believe God is a God of order. God is a God of organization. But we have to understand that the early church was a powerful group of people, not because of their organization, but because they had the power of God in it, and that power of God came, one, as a result of prayer. You'll find in Acts chapter 1 that they are in the upper room, and 120 of them are gathered together, and they are praying, and they are waiting, and they had waited there for 10 days until the Holy Spirit had come down from heaven and had filled them, and then they were able to go forth and serve the Lord in power. But that all happened, one, in obedience to the Lord, but two, because of the practice of prayer. And many times through the book of Acts, you will see that the early church was given over to prayer. And throughout this year, I want to keep before you, as your pastor, the importance of prayer. Prayer is a great, great work. It's a great privilege to fellowship with God in prayer. And we find in this passage of Scripture, the first 10 verses of this particular chapter, some truths that will help us be involved in the great work of prayer, not only as a church body, but as an individual believer, that you will live out prayer. You'll just be like breathing. It'll just be real natural for you to pray. And so notice what the Bible teaches us here, beginning at verse number 1 and verse number 2. He gives us some truths here that will help us. First of all, we need to avoid the presumption of unoffered prayer. Look at this again, verse 1 and verse 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Prayer is not offered many times because there is within people a spirit of self-sufficiency. We go about in our own strength. We say, hey, I've got this. And here in this context, he says how you are trying to come about these things and supply your own needs. There is fighting, there is scheming, there is planning, there is striving. You're just trying to get your own way. Later in this passage, he says that in verse number 6, though, that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So prayer is not offered because of self-sufficiency. Many times people do not pray until they really get in a bind, until things really get tight, and then they begin to seem like they turn to church, they turn to God, and I suppose if that is what it took to finally get them to turn to God, so be it. But wouldn't it be far better to already be in the habit and the practice of prayer so that when the hard times come, it's not a great leap for you to go to God? And here we find in this context that there were some believers here that James is writing to who were very self-sufficient. And as a result, we find that he had to tell them that God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Prayer is that which leads us into the power of God. There was a little boy who was trying to move a huge stone. I mean, he was putting all of his muscle into it. Perspiration was just running down his cheeks. And finally, his father looked over to him because he was watching all of this. And he said to him, "Son, are you using all of your strength?" And the little boy said, "Yes, Dad, I'm using all of my strength." The father said, "No, you're not. You haven't asked me to help you." And as I think about that, I think about how that sometimes we can be weighed down with the cares of this life, trying to work it out and say, "I'm doing everything I know to do." But have you asked the Heavenly Father to help you? Because isn't it interesting how that many times in life we do go about trying to fix things on our own, trying to work it out on our own, when all the while the Heavenly Father is right with us and says, "I want you to cast all of your care upon me because I care for you." And we find that in this context that he was saying to them that it is important not to be self-sufficient. You need to quit this presumptuous spirit about you that says, "Hey, I've got this. I can work this out." He says, "You have not because you ask not." The songwriter wrote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You see, church, the reality is this. The Bible teaches us that prayerlessness in our life is sin. Jesus says in Luke chapter 18 that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Thessalonians, he said this, that we are to pray without ceasing. So James is teaching in this passage that we are to avoid the presumption of unoffered prayer. But secondly, he teaches in this passage that we are to avoid the problem of unacceptable prayer. How many of you realize this morning that not every prayer you pray is acceptable before God? Let that sink in for a moment. Because look now at verse number 3. He says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Now, sometimes the problem is not that we don't pray, but that we pray and God does not answer. And we have to ask ourselves why. Well, verse 3 says it's because there's a wrong motivation going on. He says there is this spirit of selfishness. You are asking so that you consume it upon your own selfish desires. That's what he says. You have not because you ask not, but you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. You are just asking to fulfill your own selfish desires, he says here in verse 3. And then he talks about a wrong relationship. For in verse number 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?
Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that's pretty strong language. But what he basically is teaching is this. Because, you know, usually when we think about labeling someone an adulterer and adulteress, we think about them being what? Unfaithful in their marriage, right? Well, in this relationship, he's using those two words, an adulterer and adulteresses, as someone who is being unfaithful in their relationship toward God. In other words, you can't say, oh, I really love God and I love the world. That's what he's saying here. And it's very strong language. James is similar to the Apostle Paul. They both get right to the point. And he says, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Well, that doesn't mean that I can't have someone who is a friend that is not saved. In fact, I wonder, don't raise your hand here, but how many of you have unsaved friends? You say, well, I don't have any unsaved friends. Well, we'll touch on that in a couple of weeks, but it's important for us to touch the world. So the Lord didn't never teach that we are not to live in isolation from the world. We are to be salt, we're to be light, and if we're going to make an impact, if we're going to make a difference, we have to have a touch with the world. But what he's saying is you're not going to be involved with, if you would, the evil practices of the world system. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that he writes about what is worldliness in 1 John. And so he says here in this passage, he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I love what it was said about Abraham, where he was called a friend of God. I can't think of a better label than that. That we would be called a friend of God. And here in this passage, he is saying that sometimes what happens when we pray is that our prayers are unacceptable because there is a wrong motivation. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Now, I know Jesus taught this, ask and you shall receive. I know that's what Jesus taught many times in respect to prayer. And here in this passage, you don't have because you don't ask. But we have to be careful that we don't treat God as, and I never refer to God as a Santa Claus, but I'm going to here just for this moment. God is not a glorified Santa Claus. Give me, give me, give me. You know, sometimes what the Lord just wants from us is praise when we pray. Remember when Jesus taught, some of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's referred to as the model prayer. And how does he start that prayer off? Because the disciples said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And so he begins to say, all right, here's how you pray. Our who, church? Our Father. Right there is an acknowledgement that who we are praying to, we take the time to just praise him. Now, I haven't done this a whole lot in my prayer life over the years as a believer, but there have been times in my life when I have just purposely not asked God for anything when I went to him in prayer. All I did was praise him. I just praised him for who he is. I praised him for what he does. I just praised him for what he has done in my life. It was just praise, 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 praise. Thank you, God. And I believe that God, the Bible says, according to the Old Testament scriptures, that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so when we pray, we need to be careful that we are not treating God as, now I'm not saying don't ask for things, but we don't treat him as someone who's just, you know, he's just going to give me everything I want. Lord, I'm praying for Mercedes-Benz. Boom, there it is. You're probably like me, you're probably not praying for that. But Lord, I want $1 million. You see where I'm going with this? God is not, again, a glorified Father who just sits in heaven and gives us whatever we want. I think it was Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, who said, if I got everything I wanted, I'd be in a mess when I pray. And she was right. There's things that I have prayed about that I'm thankful God did not answer because it wasn't the best for me. And God knows what is best. So when we pray, we have to avoid the problem of unacceptable prayer, one from a wrong motivation and a wrong relationship. So now notice verse number 5. In verse number 5, he begins to teach also how to adopt the principles of undeniable prayer. Now there are 5 of them, beginning at verse number 5, and I want you to think about this. When you pray, do you want your prayers answered? Yes or no, church? Yes. I mean, I do. When I pray, I want my prayers answered. Now, it may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be for a few years from now. But I want to be able to be in such a good relationship with my Heavenly Father that when I pray, I know that my prayers will not be denied. So how can that happen? Well, first of all, in verse number 5, he talks about the necessity of being sensitive to the Spirit. Look what he says. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, most of you know this, but for those that don't, let me just state this. That when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible teaches that your body then becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. He is there according to what Jesus taught. He will abide with you forever. He doesn't go in and out of your life. He is there forever. Now, with that in mind then, the Bible then teaches us that we are to live in the Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Spirit. We're to be sensitive to the Spirit. And here in verse number 5, he says that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth. Now, you say, the Holy Spirit lust? Well, think of what the word means. It just simply means a strong desire. Do you ever lust for a dessert? Boy, I do. I'm guilty. The other day, my wife and I went out to eat, and I saw on the menu, you have to know this about your pastor. I know this isn't the healthiest thing to do, but they put them on the table, so I got to look at it. I don't look at the main menu first. I go to the dessert menu, you know, because it's like, just in case, if I have any room left. And there was this peanut butter pie. It was a no-brainer for me. I got it. Now, I didn't eat it right then. I saved it till I got home after I did some things that I needed to do at home. And then I just sat down on the couch. And my wife, now I had asked her at the restaurant, do you want any? No. 3 hours later, when I'm sitting down to eat my piece of pie, guess who wants some? Oh, no, not just one bite. She wanted half of my pie. I was a good husband. I let her have half of that pie. But I had a strong desire for that peanut butter pie. It was good. That's the word that's used here. A strong desire that the Holy Spirit in you is envious for the cause of Christ in you. He wants the entire devotion of your heart. And we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we pray. Now, how many of you are like me that when you pray, sometimes you just don't know what to pray for? Anybody like that? And there's times when I kneel to pray or just bow my head in prayer, I just kind of have a blank. I just don't know how to pray for a given situation. I think about a preacher, a friend of mine, going through a deep valley, a deep trial in his life. And I'm thinking, Lord, as I'm praying for him, how do I pray? Now, I'm not left alone on that. Because the Bible says, according to Romans chapter 8, that as we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit is our helper. He helps our infirmity. And what is that? We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. So we have the Holy Spirit to help us when we pray. So when you pray, let the Holy Spirit lead you. I don't want to go into a lot of this except to state this. There have been times in my life as I am praying, and I don't necessarily pray by a list. I mean, I have a journal and so forth, but as I'm praying, I just try to stay sensitive. But there have been times when there's certain things that I'll be praying for, and then I say it's out of the blue, but it's really not out of the blue. Well, the Holy Spirit of God will bring someone to my mind. They, quote, weren't on my list. They necessarily weren't on my heart at that particular moment. But the Holy Spirit said, hey, you need to pray for them. I don't know why the Holy Spirit led me to pray for them, but he did. And I don't know why the Holy Spirit led me to pray for them, but I just lifted their name up in prayer. And I left the results to God. And what is rather unique about that, where I've had missionaries share with me that when they were facing a particular challenge in their life, and then they did some correspondence with me, and the Holy Spirit had me pray for them, I didn't know particularly what the need was, but the Holy Spirit of God was leading me to pray for them. And to find out, though while I didn't know the need, the Holy Spirit said, just pray for them. And I found out later that the answer that they were experiencing was coming at the very hour over here that I was praying for them. Coincidence? No way. That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we pray. So, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Number two, be submissive to the Father. Now look at verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Jesus again in Luke chapter 11 said this when he was teaching his disciples how to pray. There is this phrase in that prayer, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. But thy will be done. Did Jesus pray those very words? Yes, he did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So when we pray, we need to be submissive to the Father. But now notice the end of verse number 7. We also need to stand against the devil. Notice what he says. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, church, the devil will do anything he can to keep you from praying. He will do that individually, but he will also do that towards us as a church. He loves it if a church is really, really busy doing a lot of things, so to speak, just as long as they're not on their knees praying. Many times churches get involved in a lot of activity, and it's not wrong or sinful by any means, but they get involved in a lot of activity, and then sometimes they'll stand back and scratch their head and say, man, we've been really busy, but there just doesn't seem to be much fruit from our efforts. There have been times I've thought that, only to have the Lord show me what he showed to his disciples. This kind goeth not forth, but by prayer and fasting. In other words, you had the organization. Yes, you did move forward, and you went forward and did some great acts of service, but it wasn't bathed in prayer. The devil loves it, church. either on our personal level or church level, when we do not pray. I believe he fears saints who pray. I believe that. Because God moves through prayer. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Now, when you study that armor of God, he closes it out with praying always. So prayer is an important part of the armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. Pray. Now look at verse 8. He gives a fourth principle. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here he is saying that if we are going to experience undeniable prayer, then there needs to be separation from the world. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a great promise. But then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, when we pray, we cannot have divided hearts. Look in chapter 1 of James, would you? You're in the book of James, chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. Verse 6 and verse 7, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we are going to experience undeniable prayer, there must be a practice of separation from the world. I'm going to draw nigh to God. He's given the promise that he will draw nigh to me. But if I'm going to draw nigh to God, there has to be a practice of purity, a practice of holy living in my life. Oh no, I never come to God perfect, neither do you when you pray. But I know this, that if I'm going to get the ear of God, according to Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I regard sin in my life, that is, if I just coddle it and say, well, you know, I'll put that off over here, but over in this area, I'm doing pretty good. He's saying, if I regard iniquity or sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I know for you wives here this morning, one of the frustrating things to you is when you are talking to your husband and he's in the room, but he's not listening. You wives are smiling because you know that's happened. Well, you know, when we pray, I don't want to pray words. I want to know I have an audience with God. I want to know that he's going to hear. And that means that in my life, I've got to practice purity. Go with me. Keep your place here. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse number 1. While you're turning there, he started up in chapter 6 and verse 14 and following, not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he talks about in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now then he says, based on that, verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Church, I don't think we ever go wrong when we pray to pray this prayer when we begin our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why? Because if I don't go there and I'm holding on, I'm regarding some sin in my life. Maybe God has been just impressing in my heart, I'm supposed to go get something right with someone and I don't do it. I might as well pray to the wall. Because Jesus taught in the Gospels, you leave the gift at the altar, go make it right, then come back. So when I pray, I want God to hear me. So that means I've got to be right. I have to cleanse myself. And claiming the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth me from all sin, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So separation from the world. Then notice now, verse 9 and verse number 10, he talks about the fifth principle. If you're going to be able to have undeniable prayer in your life, you're going to have soberness in your purpose. Look what he says. James chapter 4, verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, this doesn't mean, because I think the Pharisees and Sadducees sort of live this way in some respects. That doesn't mean that when you and I pray, we have to just be bawling our eyes out and we've got to be lamenting and so forth. That is a part of repentance and turning from sin, yes. But James, where God is not teaching us here in this context that is how we're to just be praying all the time with just tears running down our cheeks and so forth. He says in verse 9 and 10, really the spirit is that of humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And may I say that when we come before God, we're coming before a holy and a righteous God, the creator of the universe, our creator. That's humbling. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. And there's a spirit of humility and purpose. So here are these truths, church, that will help us understand that prayer is a great, great work. It's a great privilege to pray. After these many years of being a believer, I'm still learning to pray. But I'm so thankful for the companionship, for the fellowship that I have as I enter into prayer with God. To not pray is to cut yourself off from the power of God. Sometimes people say, well, I don't really ever see the power of God today like Christians did of yesteryear. God hasn't changed. God still wants to show his power to you through prayer. When was the last time you saw God work through prayer? That's the power of God. Anytime you see somebody saved, that's the power of God. Anytime you pray and God answers, that's the power of God. So we must not cut ourselves off from where the power lies. The lifeline for the believer is through prayer. Praying always, Jesus said. Church, this is a great work. Let us not reject the practice of prayer. Let us not put it off to the side, well, I'll get to it when I have time. Pray, pray, pray. And then after you've done all you can in prayer, keep on praying. God is one who hears and answers prayer. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you this morning for the power of your word. Truth of the matter is, we can all cry out what the disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. Not only how to do it, but just to do it. We really can't use the excuse, well, I'm busy. Because as we are working, we can pray. As we are resting, we can pray. So there's really no good reason why we couldn't pray. Even when we are laid up with sickness, we can pray. So teach us not only how to do it, but teach us to do it. This is a great work. And we as a greater church body, if we neglect prayer, we neglect it at our own peril. So help us as a church body this year to really be given over to the great work of prayer. Father, I know if that's going to happen, then we must also individually be in a right relationship with you so that we can have power with you in prayer. So help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, not their heads bowed. As you've heard the message this morning from God's Word, prayer is a great work. For some of you this morning, there may need to be some repentance that takes place in your life from prayerlessness, and ask God to help you today to pray. For some, you may need to turn away from some sin in your life that is blocking God from hearing your prayer and answering your prayer. Today, turn from that. It's not worth holding on to it. It really isn't. God has so much more in store for you. Turn away from it and enter into a sweet relationship with the Heavenly Father. For some of you, you need to ask God today to teach you to pray so that you can experience a fruitful prayer life. As God has touched your heart, you respond this morning as Sherry begins to play through right now, "All to Jesus I Surrender." You respond as God has touched your heart. Respect to His Word. Be obedient to Him. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, help me to remove the blockages that are preventing me from having a fruitful prayer life. You respond today. Just step out where you're at. Take some time and just kneel here in prayer. Cry out unto the Lord. As the disciples of old asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Have you asked God to do that for you? He will. As folks are praying here, God dealing in your heart, be responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I surrender all, I surrender all. Amen. Look this way if you would. If there's yet some decision you need to make in your life, I can help you in any way. Be glad to do that at the conclusion of our service here. And I trust that we will pray this week. Even if you already know how to pray, I still pray it. Lord, would you teach me to pray? Sometimes it's not only the how, but it's just the doing of it. And so I want to encourage you to pray that prayer throughout the week.